man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Take your Bibles, if you have them, or your little handout sheet, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I mentioned right before I prayed that God's laid these verses on my heart to be my personal verses for 2015. I know for a fact that if I, and a number of you, if not all of you, were to seriously take the challenge to make these verses your verses for next year, and you thought about them and you meditated on them occasionally, you tried to implement them in your life will be drastically different than as you see it even this morning. Now, I've never preached through the book of Hebrews. It's a little bit of a daunting task. There is lots of theology. There's great things. It's probably the only book of the Bible that we don't know who the author is. Some think it was the Apostle Paul. I kind of lean that way, but there's no solid evidence. So this is one of the only books you can't pin an author. If it is Paul, then he wrote over half of the New Testament, because he wrote 13 other books. I do know this. If you read the book of Hebrews, what you'll find is that the writer of this book had a great love for the people that he was writing. And he was concerned for them, because they were largely Jews. That's why it's called Hebrews. They were largely Jewish men and women and families that he was writing to. And they had come out and they had professed Christ. And they had lost their jobs and they had suffered persecution within their families. And no doubt many of their fathers had ripped their garments, saying that they had been separated from them forever. So there had been some persecution that started right off the bat. And some of them were thinking, as life got kind of tough, about, wouldn't it be just easier if we just went back, folded back into the family, folded back into the temple, and just went and lived life how we used to live. And the writer is almost like he's standing at the gate as people are turning back towards him, and he's saying, no, you stop. You're not going back that way. You're charging forward. You've committed your life to Christ, and I'm going to, the writer basically say, I'm going to stand in the gap, and I'm going to see you fulfill your commitment to Christ. And so he writes with a lot of passion. The main point of today's couple of verses that we're going to look at is the fact that the writer is trying to encourage them to live the Christian life and to view it as a race. And so everything that is written around this idea that run the race. Everything else explains it or motivates it or tells us why we should run a race, the Christian life being a race. And so what I'd like to do is just take these couple of verses, really verses 1 and 2 mainly, from Hebrews chapter 12, and just point out a couple of things of which might be obvious, but they're so obvious that often we're just going to skip right over them and say, well, you know, we got that down pat because we know it. So in other words, there might not be something shocking this morning, but when you collectively put it together, it's a transformed life, which is what I want for myself, I want for my wife, I want for my kids, and ultimately I want for my grandkids. I want it for you. God wants it for us as well. So I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless these couple of thoughts that I'm going to share as we prepare our hearts for communion about the Christian life and what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Lord, I pray, Lord, in our midst are people with needs. Some of them are riding an unbelievable high. They got a gift for Christmas they never thought they were going to have. They had more joy or fun at Christmas than they thought they could have, or there's just some special blessing that's come their way, or they look back and they look at their kids and they're walking with you, and so they're just filled with joy. There are others Lord, that are at the other end of the spectrum, as we've already brought before you today. But we all come, Lord, with this need to be drawn closer to you. I know as I read the word and put it in its simplest fashion that your desire for each of one of us is to draw closer to Christ. And so, Lord, as we just look at these couple of verses, might you help us to do that this morning? And might we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel and what you ask from us. In Christ's precious name, amen. So let me just share a couple of thoughts, and they'll just kind of be progressive thoughts, but I want you to see what the writer of Hebrews, what his heartbeat is. And so here's the first thought. It's not necessarily profound. It comes right out of the text. The author wants us to know that the Christian life is a race. It's a race. What you first need to kind of get in your mind as we head into the next year, that the Christian life that God is calling each of us to is a race. It's found right here in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so, in the Bible, there are all kinds of metaphors to describe what the Christian life is. It's like farming. It's like a marriage. It's like boxing. It's like a number of different things, but one of the greatest metaphors that's carried through the New Testament is the idea that the Christian life is like a race. Now listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. That verse will be up here on the screen. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. He says a little bit later, in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. The race imagery is in the background because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said almost the last words coming out of his mouth that were recorded in Scripture in 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 7. Here's what Paul said. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And so from a biblical perspective, the Christian life is like a race. So think about, now I'm not going to ask by raise of hands, when was the last time you entered a race? Matter of fact, my thoughts immediately, this is not in my notes, so this is always dangerous, but my thoughts immediately go back to Barry Johnson and our softball team. And a number of years ago, our church softball team was made up of lots of old people, including myself, and we took a beating, us old guys, on that. I had a few stitches in my mouth, and we had some pulled hamstrings. But Barry takes the cake. So Barry's batting, and I was coaching first, and he hit a ground ball to shortstop, and he took off out of the batter's box there. Do you remember this, Barry? Of course he remembers this. He took off out of the batter's box, and it was a kind of a sandy batter's box or whatever, and I'm coaching first and going to encourage him to run down the line. His very first push-off, he pulled a groin muscle in his right side, and I could hear it. I knew something happened because I could hear him. It was like, I won't try to repeat the sound. He took a next step, and he pulled the other groin muscle, both of them. And within two steps, he was more like a penguin than he was a runner. Have you seen a penguin walk? Never made it to first base. He veered off. Thank goodness our dugout was on the first baseline that day. Veered off. I go over, put my arm around him, and he's moaning and groaning, and he tells me what happened to him. And I said, well, Barry, did you, like, stretch before we played the game? No, he didn't stretch. I said, well, when was the last time you ran? I said, the last couple of years? No, 7 years we came up with in that huddle. No stretching and running 7 years. Put him over there on the bench and lay him down. Get him some ice. So the Christian life is a race. Okay, so think about the fact, just think about your own Christian life. And if it was an actual race, which God is saying, that's the metaphor I want you to think about this morning, well, how are you doing in your race as you look back? So the Christian life is a race. The second thought that kind of builds on that from this passage is the Christian life is a relay race. It's not just any race. It's a relay race. In other words, you're not running alone. It's a team concept. And you look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded, by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Several times the writer is saying, I'm in this with you. We're in this together. As a matter of fact, I don't want you to think you're running this thing alone. You're not going through the desert on an isolated mission like you may think you are. there are people with you. I'm with you. And not only that, there's a cloud of witnesses that have filled the stadium. Think of an Olympic race. And they're speaking to you. You're not alone. Now look up at the beginning of verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So Paul's saying, okay, get in the original Olympic stadium. It's filled with people. He's calling them witnesses. It's a very interesting word. It's the Greek word martyro. It's where we get our word martyr from. These aren't just any people sitting in the stands. These are the people from Hebrews chapter 11 who have already ran their race. They've already finished their course. They've already died for the faith. They're literally martyrs. And they're sitting in there, and they're the ones that are going to, by their example, they're going to be speaking to us. We're going to be able to look up in the crowd, and we're going to see Noah, and we're going to see Moses, and we're going to see Abraham, and we're going to see David, and we're going to say, life wasn't easy for any of them, and yet they were able to finish. And so their example is going to be speaking to us. So we're in a relay race, and we have this great cloud of witnesses all around us. And so when it talks about the witnesses, it's referring back to Hebrews chapter 11. If you choose to make these two verses special verses for the year, spend some time reading about the witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11. Study their lives. See what got them into the hall of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. The Old Testament saints. Now, if you just look at verse chapter 11, just go back a page if you have your Bibles. Otherwise, just listen as I read it. They're not literally just in the stands watching us. I'm not even sure they're watching us. I'm not sure people in heaven are seeing all the muck and the mire and the dirtiness of the race down here. But they're speaking to us by their example that we have in Scripture. Let me show you that in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. So, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He still speaks. And so what we're to do is we're to see, okay, we're in a relay race. There's other people in this race. I'm not going this thing alone. There's a whole group of people who have gone before me. It would be of value to study their lives. And how did Noah do what Noah did? How was Moses able to be in the backside of the wilderness for 40 years tending sheep, go get 2 million Jews, and go through the wilderness another 40 years? He probably, during that time, wishes he had the sheep and he forgot the people. They were so stubborn. How did he do that? And so we have the Christian life as a relay race. We're not alone. Now, I want you to see at the end of chapter 11 a couple of very interesting verses. The witnesses that are in the stadium, that have filled the stadium, the Old Testament saints who have lived their lives, they have a vested interest in you and me today. They have a clear interest in you and I finishing the race. Look at what it says in verse 39 and 40 of Hebrews chapter 11. And all these, the whole list that he just listed, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. In other words, we look back at the Savior. They look forward to the Savior. The Savior had not died in their lifetime. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so the idea is you're in a relay race. For hundreds of years, this race has been going on. And there's a whole stadium of people that have already crossed the finish line, and they're waiting for us to cross the finish line. There's going to be something that is not totally complete in them until we cross the finish line. It says that they're not going to be made perfect until we cross the finish line. So their example speaks to us, and we could learn a lot. Paul wrote in Romans 15 that the reason for the Old Testament is for an example for us to know how to live and to endure in this life. So the Christian life is a race. It's a relay race. Thirdly, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Now, I wish that I could just skip over this word race and you could just think of some fun kind of thing to do. But the word race is found in the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is another very interesting word. Write this word down. It's the Greek word agon. Would anybody like to guess what English word we get from this word race? It's the word agony. It comes straight from the Greek word for race. And so when he talks about running with endurance the race that's set before you, he's not talking about going out after Thanksgiving for a nice little walk, go for a nice little cool-down jog, we'll just trot around for a little bit. The actual word for race behind that has this main idea of agony. A matter of fact, if you look, it says in verse 1, and let us run with endurance. The word endure means to remain under. And so if the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint, then doesn't it make a difference in how you train? It does. It matters how you train. Speed is not as important as stamina. Now, I've told you a number of times about entering the Drake Marathon back when I was just before I got married. Maybe I was 22, and the most I had run leading up to that. My roommate, who was ended up being in my wedding, he was running 7 to 10 miles a day. I thought 2 to 3 miles a day would be enough I thought I could at least make it do a half marathon or something like that. And we started at the top of the hill. Has anybody run in the Drake Marathon before, or even tried anybody out there? You start at the Capitol Hill, and you run west down Grand Avenue or Locust, whatever that is. So you're running downhill to start, and then it weaves through the town. And my buddy and I thought, even though we weren't officially supposed to be up at the front, we thought it'd be kind of interesting to weave our way to the front before the race started. And literally, I was standing next to two Kenyans, I think. I mean, they were like 6'4", and their legs were like a beanpole. And the gun goes off, and I take off on a dead sprint. My whole goal was to make it on the TV camera coming down that hill. I was going full out. The other guy was taking strides. I was doing two steps every one of his strides. The first water break was at 3/4 of a mile. That's where my race ended, right there. The other guy, they just kept going. So the Christian life's a marathon. It's not a sprint. You don't treat it like a sprint. You treat it like a marathon. Speed is not as important as doing this great thing or that great thing, or I'm going to do great things for God. That sounds good until you don't do them. Stamina. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, theirs is a life of stamina. So it's a marathon, not a sprint. Next, you're called to run, not meander. Okay, now this is where I'm going to meddle just a little bit. We're called to run. It doesn't say jog. It doesn't say stroll. It doesn't say, walk fast. It doesn't say meander. The main verb of this whole passage right here is run. Everything else supports it. Run. It's literally continue running. The same word is used in Mark chapter 5, where the maniac from Gadara, he's chained to the tombstones and he rips them off and he's all bloodied up and he sees Christ. And so it says that he ran to him, he dropped on his knees, and he begged him for mercy. That's the idea. So it's this idea of running, not meandering. Can you imagine? How crazy is the paradox to be in a race and not run? To enter, to put on the number, to have the jersey so you look like you're a runner, to talk like you're a runner, to be excited about the race, the gun goes off and you don't run. Could there be anything as crazy as that? And yet, Christendom, broad spectrum, small c, is full of professing Christians who are not running the race. They're not in the race. They're spectating. They're spectators. They love spectating. They're wearing a jersey like the people that are out there running. In their mind, they could even run better than the person running. Or it's like they take enjoyment out of the Coke and the popcorn while the other person is running. Some are jogging, some are trotting, some are walking. Some are standing. So the main verb is to run the race, to run, to be in the race. It's a strong desire. Now, if you notice, it says in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run. In the original language, it's not just like a direct command. It's more like a desire for the writer. And the reason why it's not a direct command is because he's not sure that they're going to do it. In the original language, it's called the mood of possibility. In other words, it's a desire for the writer of who he's writing to, for them to get in the race. But he's not sure as he looks at the facts on the ground that everybody's going to take up his admonition. And so he's begging them, please. One of my favorite all-time old movies, some of you weren't even born then, is Top Gun. Do you guys remember Top Gun? Still an awesome movie. And he's fearful because he had lost his partner and he won't engage in the battle. And they're talking from the ship and they're telling him, get in the race. Come on, engage. Get in there. And he's clutching the dog tag of his friend, you know, and he's sweating and he can't decide whether he should get in or not. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He say, come on. You got this whole stands of people who love you. And they weren't anybody any more special than you were, but they endured and they were in the race and their example should speak to you. You can do it. Come on. Get in the race. So you're called to run, not meander. Next thought. The course that you're to run is set up by God specifically for you. Now I want you to think about this with me. It says at the end of verse 1, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So in other words, God has set a course for your life. And if you're honest with me this morning, some of you, and I've been there, are grumbling about the course God set for you. It's not fair, God. Why do I need to run this race when somebody else gets to run that race? They don't have any hills and valleys. They're not running through creeks. Theirs isn't a steeplechase. Theirs isn't an obstacle course. Lord, why would you call me? But it's the race that is set before us. Now, in this room, if I were to say, okay, everybody's going to be in some race here today, and I'm just going to pick out four races. We're going to do the 100-yard dash. We're going to do the 1,500. We're going to do the 10,000 meter, and we're going to do a triathlon. Well, some of you are going to go to the 100. That's not going to be me. Some of you are going to go to the 1,500. That's probably, of these four, the one that I would go to. I could slug out a mile maybe. Some of you are going to say 10,000 meters. Man, I can do that. Triathlon, oh man, bring it on. We don't all run the same race. Our bodies are not made to run the same race. Some of you are not going to do the hurdles. Do I get an amen for that? It just ain't going to happen. Your only chance of the hurdles is to go under, not over. So the course is set by God. Ephesians 2:10 says that God's pre-planned the course. What we want to do is we say, okay, Lord, I'll run the race, but I'm picking the course. And God doesn't allow that. The course is set for you. It's predetermined. And if God set it for you, then he's going to enable you, as we're going to see in verse 2, to be able to run that course. Next thought, and I have two thoughts left here. This next thought, you must remove the hindrances so you can run the race. Now, if we went, how many here have run the dam to dam? Probably some here. Raise your hands, lift it up. Run, walked, jogged, got through it. Probably nobody here that raised their hands started even the dam to dam and, you know, basically an amateur kind of race. Probably nobody started with jeans and a sweatshirt on. Would I be pretty comfortable in saying that? I mean, that would be kind of ridiculous to run a race with full jeans and a sweater on. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying you must remove the hindrances so you can run. So let me just have your eyes look at verse 1 again. And let me point out a couple of things so you don't pass over them. Because I think right here is where we blow it in the race. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he's saying before you can race, you have to remove things. And if we were going to go to a race, even if you've never raced before, and you see some guys getting ready for the race, you're going to naturally assume if they got a jogging outfit on or they got sweats on or whatever, right before they start the race, they're going to take them off. You would say, what kind of guy would leave those on? Nobody would leave those on. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, lay aside. Now, I want you to get the visual picture. Because it says in verse 1, let us lay aside. That literally means to strip off and lay on the ground. And there's evidence to suggest that in the writer of Hebrews' time, when they had the original Olympic Games, they literally stripped off and laid it on the ground. In other words, they ran with nothing. There was no material to hinder them whatsoever. Now, just so somebody doesn't take this message out of context, I'm not saying to take it all off and start running. Did you guys get that? But God is saying, okay, in your spiritual race, it's going to be very important that you lay whatever is going to hinder you aside. And it gives two different categories of things to lay aside. Let us also lay aside every weight. The idea of weight is anything that would slow you down in running the race for Christ. Anything. It could be a good thing. I listed some things that could potentially slow us down that are good things. Anything that would slow you down in the race. It could be a friendship. It could be an association. It could be a place. It could be a pleasure. It could be an honor. It could be your education. It could be a habit. A weight isn't necessarily sin. And so what might be a weight for you might not be a weight for me. But if you reflect on your own life and you say there's some things in my life that are slowing me down in my race, in my living my life for Christ, then to you it's a sin. Christianity gets all messed up because somebody couldn't come to church. It would be they would feel convicted in their heart if they didn't have a King James Bible. And so they're convicted, and so they bring a King James Bible. And then they want everybody else to have the same conviction. And so when the writer of Hebrews is saying the first thing you do is you lay aside anything that would slow you down, it might be a good thing. It might not slow the next person down, but it's certainly slowing you down. Take a friendship. I have friends who help me in my relationship to Christ, and I have friends who would totally deter me and take me the other way. So it's not the friend that's the sin. It's what happens in my friendship to that person or that person. So a weight is whatever slows me down. And then the second category, let us also lay aside every weight. The second category, and a sin which clings so closely. The idea of the sin is whatever trips you up. So one, the weight is slowing you down. It's like you're carrying ankle bracelets, or you got weight on your back, or you got a bowling ball on your back. A sin is whatever is going to trip you up. Now look at the verse. The sin which clings so closely. Some of your versions have the besetting sin. The idea is something that surrounds you and entangles you and always trips you up. There are some things in the Christian life that are sin because God said they're sin, and they go for all of us. So here's what I want you to think about with me about removing hindrances. We often, I do, my kids do, we're trained to think like this. Well, what does God allow? We think of living for God like we think of the 55 mile an hour speed limit. How close or how far away from that can I get and still be safe when I drive by the police officer? Is anybody with me on that? I'm so convicted. We have an Ankeny police officer who comes to the church here, and I've seen him in Ankeny a couple of times. One time I wasn't wearing my seatbelt, and I was like, he waved at me, and I waved at him with my arm kind of going across like that. Next time I'm in a 45, and I'm doing 49, and I see him again. He told me for fun he was just going to pull me. He pulled out behind me, and he followed me for about a mile just to play with me. I told him I would mention his name in front of everybody if he ever did that again. We ask the question, like kids ask the question, what is allowed? We try to get as close to the edge. Rather than say, what is acceptable, we should say, what is beneficial? We ought to completely change the question. If you could do one thing this year as far as a change of mind, this would be it. Instead of saying, is this acceptable or not, just take the word acceptable out and say, is this beneficial? Does this bring me closer to Christ? We should judge everything by one standard. Does it bring me closer to Jesus? So go a whole week, and instead of saying, is this acceptable, can I go to this movie, or can I listen to that music, can I drink this much? Ask yourself, is this beneficial, not is it acceptable? Somebody wrote, one of the Puritans wrote, just remember, thinking about good things that aren't necessarily sin and bad things that are, he said, gold is just as heavy as lead when you're running a race. And a good thing can weigh you down just as much as the bad thing can weigh you down. Now, you could wear boots if you wanted to run the dam to dam. It wouldn't be a sin, but it'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? Yep, okay, amen. So we always ask, is it allowed? That's the wrong question. By the way, there's a verse, if I could have them bring it up on the screen here, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So some of the things that are in your life that need to be stripped off and laid off the side, nobody can actually point a finger at you and say they're sin, but they're certainly not beneficial to the Christian life. The last thing I want to say, and then I'll close, and we're going to sing a song, and then we'll finish with communion, is that the focal point of the race is Jesus. If you just grab onto, in 2015, the focal point of your Christian life is really your relationship to Christ. Now again, there's a very interesting word, and maybe as the year goes on and we look at this passage again, I'll even be able to spend more time. But if you look at verse 2 in your Bible, and even up on the screen, looking to Jesus. Literally, in the original language, it literally means look away to Jesus. So it's got a negative in front of the look. Look away to Jesus. In other words, what the author is saying is, more than likely, you got your eyes on the wrong thing. So here's the command. Look away, whatever you're looking at, that friend, that person, that thing, that habit, that association, whatever it is, look away from that and look to Jesus. He's not just saying, hey, you're doing pretty good, look to Jesus. He's saying, look away and look to Jesus. Look away and look to Jesus. Fixate on Jesus. He's your focal point. It says in verse 2 that he's the founder and perfecter of your faith. That means he's the starter with the start gun and he's at the finish line. In baseball, we would say, keep your eye on the ball. I can remember my dad. My dad Even as I was going through Little League, he was right-handed. He could bat one-handed and hit the ball more consistently. And he could switch around and bat left-handed. And he would keep saying, Dave, you're taking your eyes off of the ball. Keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on the ball. Hunters want the crosshair right on the animal. A parent, you're in a crowd. You have young children. You're going to keep your eye on that child. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Focus on Christ. Fixate on Christ. You will never, ever, ever apologize at the end of a year when you say, man, I just fixated on Christ way too much this last year. That will never happen. And so here's what I want to challenge you as I think about the gold card and as Nathan comes up and leads us in this song. I want you to think about this very simple thought. Think about, and maybe this is too simple. Think about developing a race strategy for 2015. So I've heard some people talk about, man, I entered the dam to dam this year, and you know, a couple months ahead of that, I'm going to run this amount, and then a couple months ahead of that, I'm going to run this amount. Develop a race strategy for the Christian life. Some of you, that will mean I'm going to stop meandering, and I'm going to get in the race. Here's what I challenge you to do. Take a half a day, maybe a full day. Take your Bible somewhere. You don't have to get a hotel room. Just get away. Take your Bible, a notepad, no phone. Just shut the phone off. Even if you got the Bible on your phone, come to the church building and grab one of our Bibles and a notepad. And just think about Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Spend some time scanning the crowd of witnesses. What was it about them that allowed them through tough times to finish victoriously? Think about shedding any hindrances in your life. How am I going to single out Jesus in 2015? What's going to happen different this year than next? Maybe you come out of there saying, I'm going to get involved in a ministry I've always been thinking about. Maybe you're going to say no to a sin for the first time that's tripped you up for years. Maybe you're going to say, I'm going to master a book of the Bible. I'm going to take 1 Peter, I'm going to take Romans, or I'm going to take Genesis, and I'm going to own that thing this year. Maybe some of you just need to get in the race. You need to bow before Christ. You need to surrender to Him. Whatever it is, let's shoot into 2015 with a strategy to be pleasing to Christ. I think God would be very, very, very pleased with that.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.